You know, if we were to come here this morning and God didn't show up, it would be a lesson in futility. It would be a total waste of time on our part if God didn't show up. But we're here this morning, and we're expecting, we're believing, and we're thanking God because He's here. He is here. Hallelujah. I remember a song years ago I used to sing. Without you, I'm a cloud without rain. I'm a raging forest fire without flame. I'm a fast dying cowboy without boots. I'm a rock and roll star without fame. Without you, it's hard to explain. I'm just a cloud without rain. And you know, that's the truth. That's the absolute truth. The very night that I was asked to speak for this morning, the Lord woke me up and gave me the title to the message this morning. And the title is this: The Main Thing is to Make the Main Thing the Main Thing. You may have heard that statement before, but you know it's really true. It's really true. The main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. Sometimes we can get distracted. Sometimes we can get way out doing our thing, what we think is the right thing to do, but it's not what God's doing. And so the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to, what is God doing? I don't know. I just believe, and please, don't take this wrong, but I believe when I'm asked to speak that God is going to give me a word for today. God is going to give me a word. He has not failed. He has not given up. And sometimes I struggle with it. I do want to say this. Thank you, thank you, thank you for everyone that contributed a little bit to our 50th wedding anniversary trip. We just got back from it, and it was a wonderful trip. And we appreciate that everyone that was so lovingly, you know, gave, contributed to that. And may the Lord bless you for that. Many Christian people today, or workers, would say that the most important task today is to reach disciples, reach people and make disciples of them. Jesus did give us the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And you know, all of that is extremely important, and that's what we are to be doing. But I want us to consider this morning some other things that go along with that and may precede that particular thing from happening. One day, some disciples or some Jews asked Jesus in John chapter 6, 28 and 29. He said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" It's an important question. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? It's like they were seeing Jesus do the works of God, and they said, "What do we have to do so that we can do the works of God?" And Jesus answered them and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." How does that fit? How does that fit? That doesn't seem to make sense. Well, I thought you were going to talk about, we're going to go do this, or we're going to go and do that, or we're going to go and do the other thing, or whatever. No, Jesus just said a very simple thing. Believe on the one that He has sent. If you believe on the one that He has sent, if you believe the words that He spoke, that they were from God, if you believe the actions that He lived before the people, He lived out who God really is like. There is no ifs, ands, and buts about that. Jesus lived the life of God. When He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, He came to demonstrate the Father before the people. So if you believe on Him whom He sent, you're going to want to do something about it. It's going to involve something from within us. There's some problems over in Matthew chapter 7. I know these verses are hit upon. These verses have bugged me for years and years and years, and I know they're very crucial. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. And many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Cast out demons in Your name? Done many wonders in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in doing stuff, the stuff of the kingdom. It may seem like good stuff. Yes, and in certain circumstances, it's the exact thing for us to do. But you know, it's just kind of like going out a farmer. Okay, it's time for him to plow the field, turn the sod under, and get the regular dirt up, and run the discs over it and the harrows over it to prepare for planting. And so his neighbors say, okay, I'm going to come and help him. And what do? They bring the combine out. Well, what good is a combine if you haven't even planted the seed yet? What good is a combine if it hasn't even, there's nothing growing there yet? So you see, sometimes when we're doing our own thing, they may be good things, but it's not timely things. And we need to know, what is God doing now? What is God doing here? This is what I want to know. This is my passion. What is God doing now? Help me to get in the middle of that. Amen. Because that's the only thing that's going to count. Amen. Yeah. All the rest. Okay, what does He say about them? What does He say about them? I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. So if you're not working with God, you're working against Him. And you're practicing lawlessness. That's a pretty strong word for God, for the Lord to use. You're practicing lawlessness. So we need to know Him. We need to know what He's doing so we can fit into what He's doing. God, You've created me for a purpose, for something. And what do You want me to do? I need to know that. I need to start walking in that. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gave these words. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, does that necessarily mean for us today that, oh, we got to put these things up here, we got to have all that stuff hanging around here? No. But what do we think about when we're just out in the world? What are we thinking about? Is our mind on Him at all? Or are we thinking about some of the things that we're carried up in the world out here? The Lord wants us to have that self. He wants us, our families, very crucial. My heart weeps sometimes for my family. And I think about some kids that are going astray that aren't walking right with God. And one of the things that I see a great lack of today is teaching, living a life before your kids, before your children, so that they can see God in you. They need to see God in you. They need to see the power of God in you. They need to see when you're having a difficulty, where do you turn to? Do you run to the world or do you run to God? They need to see that. You need to demonstrate that before them. And so all of these things, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. There's another deal to say, with all your minds. But our whole body, our whole self needs to be wrapped up in loving God. And we need to demonstrate it in every part of our life. And the word here, there, is the Hebrew word Shema. They call it, this is the Shema. This verse starts with a command for the people to respond properly to God. They must listen and obey. And I say this morning, this is a Shema to us this morning, that you need to listen, you need to obey what God is speaking to you. Not necessarily what I'm saying, but what God is speaking to you. Because I believe the Holy Spirit will speak something into your life that you need to hear this morning. And you need to listen to it. You need to hearken to it. You need to obey it. It's a Shema for you. It's a Hebrew word for you. And it's a command for the people to respond properly to God. And it says the Lord is one. The Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. A lot of Jews back then didn't believe in really a Trinity. They believe, oh, God is only one. What he's really saying here, I believe, is that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are so tied together, so united together, that when one moves, they all move. They're all doing the same thing. When you read about in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah saw the vision of the wheels within the wheels and everything. And it said, wherever the Spirit moved, they moved. And they were all moved in unity and in harmony, one with another. And I believe God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus were all moving together. When God created the whole earth, God had the thought, perhaps, but the Son also was there, and the Word spoke it out. And when the Word spoke it out, the Holy Spirit accomplished what had to be done. And it was done. And the worlds were created and formed by the Word of God. Hallelujah. And it was done in unity. And it was done in power. God loves Himself, every part of God. It's so united together that it's as if He were one. As if He were one. And I believe that's a picture for us today. That we as a body of Christ have a purpose, have a plan that comes from the Most High God. And when that plan and purpose is something that we should be headed into as a unit, as a body, as God directs us, as God gives us wisdom and guidance, as God uses you and your individual abilities that He's given to you, we all move together as a body. Together, one with another in unity, one with another. And in unity with the Most High God up in the heavens. Hallelujah. And the Most High God that is living within your very being. Hallelujah. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In Matthew chapter 22, one of the lawyers, I believe, or somebody that was trying to get to Jesus, asked him, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." We need to love God with everything that is within us. Body, soul, spirit. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said, "I pray God your whole body, soul, spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord." So God's will is for us to give ourselves totally to Him. All of our efforts need to be directed toward what God wants us to do. And with our heart, we need to give ourselves to Him. There's some interesting research that has come out. You can look it up on the web. You'll find it on the web. About the heart. The heart has its own functional brain. It sounds crazy. It sounds weird. But the heart has its own functional brain. The electromagnetic field from the heart is 60 times that of the brain. The heart uses this electromagnetic field to communicate not only with the brain, but also with every cell of the body. The heart's magnetic component is 5,000 times stronger than the brain. The heartbeat changes with emotion. We see that when we first met our wife-to-be. We saw that. And the heart went pitter-patter, pitter-patter, and it kind of picked up the rhythm. You know, there was some, whoa, wow, you know. So the heart picks up those kind of things. They found out that research on heart transplants after a heart recipient has had a new heart, that there have been some dramatic changes in behavior after they've had their transplant. Things that they used to like to do change the things to what the donor used to like and do. There's an illustration of a person that was a lesbian prior to having a heart transplant. And when she had a heart transplant, she was no longer attracted to other women. All of a sudden, she began to chase after men. And she began to do the very things that this other person had done, had the same likes and dislikes and everything else. And they found out through research that there's many, many experiences like that. One lady that had a heart transplant, she kept having these dreams. It's like she was in an auto wreck and her head was bashing into the windshield of the car. And come to find out, the lady whose heart that she received had died in an auto wreck where she had had that very thing happen, and she survived a week or two or something before she passed on. But here she was having these same experiences. So there's something about the heart that is bigger than what we really thought. We thought, well, everything's just a spirit. Well, there's a little bit more involved than that now. They're finding out. Jesus talks a lot about the heart. And not all of it maybe is related to our spirit. But there's something there down in our heart. And, you know, we sing the song, "Change My Heart, Oh Lord." You know, we sing that song and everything. There needs to be a change sometimes in our heart. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ Jesus." Matthew 12:34-35, he says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Do you love yourself? Do you love yourself? You know, sometimes we might not like some of our features or some of the things about ourselves, but I think you really love yourself. Now, I'm not dumb enough. I lay my finger out here and take a hammer and hit my finger. No, I don't want to go there. Do you want to go there? You want to try it out? I don't think you do. I think you love yourself. And the Bible says we should love ourselves. That's an interesting scripture here, because it said the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't want to go to hell. Do you want to go to hell? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go there. If I love my neighbor as myself, then I should not want him or her to go to hell either. Does that make sense? If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we won't want to rob them. We won't want to steal from them. We won't want to do them wrong. We don't want to throw a bunch of mud on them or anything. We don't want to do those kind of things to them. So you can see, if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to want to do good to them. And you're going to want to fulfill Matthew 28, where you shall go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and you shall make disciples of all people, nations, and all the uttermost parts of the earth. Does that make sense? So see, that loving our neighbor as a self fits right in with the commission that Jesus gave us to do. If you love your neighbor as yourself, this is what you're going to do. So, the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. But it starts down here. It begins down here in our heart. It's not just out there doing stuff, because then Matthew 7 kicks in and, whoa, now all of a sudden I find myself in trouble, in deep trouble, because I don't know him. I'm not walking with him. I'm not in communication with him. So all of a sudden, I'm finding, you know, that I want to be together with Jesus. I want to go to heaven. And Lord, help me to love my neighbor as myself, so I'll want them to go with me to heaven. Hallelujah. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you will want to tell them the good news so he or she can go there too. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17-21 says, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And then it says, again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require to him. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your soul. So Ezekiel here was a watchman for the house of Israel. I believe all of us are called to be watchmen wherever we're at. Wherever part of the wall we're on, whatever our circumstances, we are to be a watchman and we're to be watching out. And if God speaks to our heart that we need to go talk with someone about him, we need to obey. You know, I remember my aunts. I got to see my aunts shortly before she passed on. And I've been praying about her. Lord, she needs to know this. You know, she didn't know the way to God. She did not know the way to God. And so, you know, some of my family was around and everything, and they were talking about this, that, and the other thing. And I'm thinking in my mind, she needs to be hearing something about God, you know. And I had to force myself to do it, but I was thinking, Lord, I don't want to have to stand before God when she's at the white throne judgment, and she'll ask me, why didn't you tell me the good news that I wouldn't have had to go to hell? And so I told her the good news. I decided that I don't care what I feel like or whether this is difficult or hard or whatever. I told her the good news and shared the good news. And when I asked her if she wanted to invite Jesus into her heart, she nodded her head, yes. I'm trusting that one day I'm going to see her on the other side. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, we need to give warning to those we have the opportunity to give warning. And then somebody is asked the question, who's my neighbor? And we have the story of the Samaritan. Remember Jesus talked about the Samaritan. This one guy goes down to Jericho. And that's not a good place to go, down to Jericho. You want to go up to Jerusalem, not down to Jericho. But he was going down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and the thieves beat him up and robbed him and left him lying there for dead. And a priest came along, and a Levite came along, and they were too busy doing their thing. They didn't want to get fouled up. They didn't want to get dirtied up because of that. Oh, it could affect their time at the temple. You know, they would have had to do some things to keep from to be cleansed as a result of touching this person. So they just ignored him, went by on the other side of the road. But it says a certain Samaritan came along, and he took this man, and he cleaned him up, and he bound his wounds up and everything, put him on his donkey or whatever he had, and took him to an inn and took care of him there for a day. And then he paid the innkeeper some money. He said, please take care of this man, you know, until he's well. And if it's more money than that, the next time I come through, I'll give you the money for it. So Jesus said, who was your neighbor? They said, the guy that helped this person in need. And he said, go and do thou likewise. That's your neighbor. That's your neighbor. When we have the opportunity to do something good for somebody, that's what we need to be doing. Rick Joyner had an interesting thing came out. He said, when we start to see God's basic purpose until the end of the millennium is restoration. Think about that. God's basic purpose until the end of the millennium is restoration. Restoration from what? Well, Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin on the whole human race. And God wants to restore us to prior to that sin coming on the human race. He wants to bring restoration to us. Restoration back to God. Sin separated us from God. So God came down in the form of a little baby and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be restored back to fellowship again with God like it was at the beginning. I think it'll be a whole lot better than what it was at the beginning. Praise God. I believe we serve a great God. So God's basic purpose until the end of the millennium is restoration. And we take on His mind and heart for restoration. Everything that is happening in the world and in our lives begins to take on great clarity. When we take on God's mind, and what did Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, you have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, if we take on, we'll have the same passion then that Jesus had. And when the Father brought someone before Him, He was right there ready to minister. And He ministered to that person. It's interesting, Jesus didn't minister to everyone. He went down to the pool of Bethesda, and there was many that was impotent and sick and lying there and everything. But He went to one person. Why? Because I believe God. Maybe God, someone prayed maybe. Who knows what the circumstances were, but God wanted Jesus to touch that one person. And that one person was healed and restored to health and picked up his bed and walked. Hallelujah. Glory. So God's purpose is restoration. When we take on His mind and His heart for restoration, everything that is happening in the world and in our lives begins to take on great clarity. I think about one person that really touched my heart. And when he looked at somebody, maybe the most vile sinner you could ever imagine, he didn't see them as a vile sinner. He saw them as a potential for what God really wanted to do in his life. And we need to change. We need to reprogram this thing up here and begin to look at people not at what they look like on the outside. Because if we look like what they, if we're just looking at what seems like on the outside, we're not going to do anything. But if we see the potential of what they can do, what they can be in Jesus Christ if He gets a hold of their hearts. That's what we need to look at in their lives, those people that are around about us. We need to see the potential of turning to righteousness instead of what they're doing now. Hallelujah. Restoration. We can also see the next step then for those around about us. As a group, as a church, as a unit, we can see the next steps for restoration. Our goal is to restore people to God. And what did He give us to do that? Ephesians 4 tells us about that. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. And some pastors, and some teachers. What? Why? He gave that for the equipping of the saints. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness and careful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So we see several principles there. The Lord has provided the ministries of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher to equip and to prepare His people for the work. And we need all of these ministries. You say, well, I can do everything okay. I don't have to go to church. I can watch a message on Christian TV, and everything. No, you need the church. And the church needs you. Because you have something to bring to the church. And the church has something to bring to you. Hallelujah. We need all of these ministries until we reach maturity. When do we reach maturity? When the rapture happens. That's about the best way of saying it. Like when the rapture happens and we get changed into His image. Hallelujah. Into His likeness, just like Jesus. And this maturity then brings stability and discernment, so that instead of being controlled by shifting circumstances and shifty people around about us that are constantly trying to wipe us out or take control of our lives, it requires us to speak the truth in love and to keep the resolve to grow up in all aspects of Christ. And also it requires the proper functioning of each individual part in the body of Christ, so that we are built up together in love. I supply something that you need, you supply something that I need, and we all together supply what all of us need and makes this whole body function correctly. Hallelujah. Because this establishes that our maturity in Christ is not an individual thing, and that we must receive from those called to equip us, we must be fit together with a body of believers who are helping one another grow. And that is so vital. And I think this church is so unique in that sense. And that God is moving and been working in this heart where He is bringing us all together as a unit. We have one heart and one soul in seeking after God. We're hungry for God. We want God to move. It's our desire to see God move in our midst. And that's something that's really important. And we need to realize that we need each other in the process. You're not a lone ranger out here. I don't care how strong you think you might be. He said, if you think you're strong, be careful lest you fall. So it doesn't make any difference how strong you might seem. Bring that strength to the table for all of us. Hallelujah. Having this relationship in His body, also referred to as koinonia, is essential, but unfortunately today it's very rare. To be candid, many congregations that are called the church today are little more than big sheep pens where food is thrown to them once or twice a week, and that's all it is. They are not being equipped or built together according to what Ephesians 4 says is required for true maturity in Christ. This must change. Church, as most people know it, will not survive through the times ahead. Ephesians 4 mandate is crucial for those who would fulfill their purpose in Christ. It will be increasingly dangerous to not be in His will, fulfilling His purpose. And that's what Rick Joyner had to say. And I think it was a good I believe that was a good word. Do we always get paid on Fridays? You know, in this walk that we have down here, as individuals and as a church, sometimes we'd like to see a little bit more, maybe. Or maybe, you know, each one of us maybe goes through our own struggles, and maybe the church corporately here goes through some problems and some circumstances. And sometimes we'd like to see a little bit more. And this is where faith comes in. I want to read from you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." They received promises from God, and they didn't have them promises. They didn't receive them yet when they died. But they will receive them. They will receive them. There's a time for everything. There's a time for everything. "But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind the country from which they come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." There's a time coming, folks, when we are going to see some marvelous, wonderful things. Promises that God has made. Yes, there's many promises that God will bring past in this earth, in this time, right now, or in the near future. But there's some great promises. Hallelujah. It's a hope that we have. Hallelujah. That there's a time coming when we're going to be with Him forever. There's going to be a new city, a city of Jerusalem that comes down from above. Hallelujah. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Is going to happen. Hallelujah. It's going to be an exciting, wonderful time because we're going to be with the awesome, most wonderful, most high God. Hallelujah. Who will be our God. Praise God. Hallelujah. But there's many today who use these expressions, professing to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And yet the whole of their conduct, spirit and attachments show that they're perfectly at home here. They have their own little kingdoms. "Well, I'm building this nice fancy house here, and I'm going to have this nice fancy boat, and I'm going to," you know, and they get so wrapped up in their stuff. That becomes their kingdom. That becomes their kingdom. And we've lost sometimes. We've lost what we're really been called here to be and to do. We've lost that because it got sidetracked. It got pushed onto the back burner. You know, there was a time when Israel went back to rebuild the temple and everything, and they got all tied up and building their own homes and everything. They got all this kind of stuff, and the temple still laid in ruins. And a prophet had to come along and tell them, "It's time to wake up. Time to wake up. It's time to build the house of God. You've taken all this stuff and you've built your own homes, everything." He said, "It's like putting money in a bag with holes. It just runs right out of it. You don't get to keep it." He said, "If you put first things first, build the temple. Get the temple back. Then," and what does he say? He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I'm learning that. I'm learning that more and more every day. I'm learning that as I try to put God's kingdom first, that He takes care of the other stuff. And instead of worrying about the stuff, no, I just go, I start worshiping God. I start seeking God. I start taking care of those things. And when I do that, I find this other stuff just seems to get taken care of. Praise God. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Amazing how God works. His word really comes to pass. So we don't want to be fixing up our little kingdoms. It's okay to have a little something. It's okay to, you know, but put first things first. First things first. Think about your daily walk. What is your direction or daily activities? What is your purpose in life? What are you doing from day to day? What are you doing? What do you think about? You thinking about how you're going to make your next buck? Are you thinking about, you know, this or that or the other thing? What do you think about? There was a shoe cobbler who repaired shoes. And do you know what his job was? To win souls for Christ. Because, and he considered that his primary task. And repairing shoes was just something that met his needs in the meanwhile. But he put first things first. Take care of those out there that need to be taken care of. And then Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The idea of consider here means to observe, to contemplate, to have intelligent insight into. Consider one another. To contemplate one another, to have intelligent insight into one another. Note that love and good works need to be stirred up. They don't just happen naturally. We got to stir it up. Hallelujah. The word stir up, the Greek word is paroxysm. It means a convulsion. And in this context, the Greek word speaks forcefully of the tremendous impact believers can have on each other. Tremendous influence that we can have on each other. And that is why the author exhorts the Hebrews to gather together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need one another. We need to walk with one another. With Christ and with our brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. And this convulsion, let me give you an illustration of convulsion. It means stirring it up. Stirring it up. Years ago, we invested in a piece of equipment that's called Vitamix. Some of you may have, maybe some don't. They're kind of spendy. I got it one time when we had some more money than what we do now. Anyway, we have a Vitamix. And so what we do, we get fruit. We'll take strawberries and raspberries and all these things. You know, we'll freeze them, put them in the freezer. And you can use apples, you can use oranges, you can use bananas, you can use all these things. So one day I was mixing up a fruit drink. And I had most of it was mixed up and everything. And all I was going to do, I was going to just flip the switch and turn it on, kind of on low, you know, to add just a little bit more stuff to it. What I didn't realize when I'd left it before, I had the dial turned all the way up on high. And I didn't have the top on yet. And it convulsed. It stirred up. I had convulsion on the ceiling. I had convulsion on the front cabinet walls. I had it all over my shirt, down on the floor, and I had a wonderful job that I had to pick up. That's convulsion. But see, to stir up one another, to stir up one another, we can have a tremendous impact. We can encourage people. Hallelujah. Step out into that gift. Try it out. Test God and see if He won't come through. Hallelujah. And so the object is, you see, is to stir up what they, it's already there. It just needs to be stirred up. Just needs to be stirred up. Hallelujah. And then 2 Peter 2:20 to 22 says, for if after they escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than at the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And you think about some of the things that we've come through, some of the victories we've had in our lives. To go back, you're just like that. Like a dog returning to its vomit. Like a sow that's all been cleaned up and everything goes back to the mud pile again. Gets rolled around in that again. That's what it's like. So what is your purpose in life? What is your purpose in life? Number one, I think that we need to recognize the first purpose is that you believe in Him He has sent. Number two, we need to be workers together with Him. Not doing our own thing out there, but workers together with Him. We need to be in tune with the Spirit of God. And we need to be listening to Him. And if we have this sense that we need to talk with somebody or to help somebody out or do something, listen to that. Do it. Obey it. Hallelujah. And then we need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our mind and all of our strength. And we need to love our neighbor as ourself. Hallelujah. Praise God. And the peace of God, we need the peace of God in our lives. Why? Because it will guard our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we need to recognize that God's basic principle or purpose until the end of the millennium is restoration. God has always wanted to restore fellowship. Why did He create us? To have fellowship. And you can go out. Okay, Jesus talked. He said, you blind leaders of the blind, you go out and search out all over the globe and everything, you find someone and you make them a more citizen of hell than you already are. So you see, we need to have this relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we have this in the relationship with Jesus Christ, and we do the work of God, and we touch people's hearts and lives. Hallelujah. Restoration. Bringing them back to what God intended at this first. No matter what they look like. No matter what they sound like. You have to almost drag them kicking them all the way, and they make it into the kingdom. It's a good thing. Hallelujah. And then the men and women of faith knew that their world was temporary. The eternal home will be with God. This life is but a vapor. You know how last vapor lasts? You have a tea kettle, you know, and you put something over top of it right away. The vapor that was coming up, it's gone. That's what our life here is like. It's like a vapor. Just here momentarily, it's gone. It's dissipated. It's gone. And what is that in comparison with eternity? Hallelujah. And then we need to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Need to encourage one another. You're doing something, encourage them. Lord, bless them. You know, pray for them. Stir them up. Hallelujah. Evangelist friend of mine finished a lot of his messages with this thought. He said, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity? And what will you do with Jesus? If that doesn't touch your heart, eternity, eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. Think about hell, an eternity in hell, where the worm dies not, the worm is continuously going, where the fire never goes out, you're continually being burned. I don't want to go there. I don't want you guys to go there. And we shouldn't want our neighbor to go there either. Eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity? And what will you do with Jesus? Because Jesus was the only way to get to heaven. Jesus was the answer. He'll take us out of our circumstances, out of our situation, and set us on a foundation that is solid. Even Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I ask you to move upon our hearts this morning. Help us, Lord, to make the main thing in our lives. Help us, Lord, to seek your face and to get to know you and to walk with you and desire to please you, even as you pleased the Father and did everything that the Father asks of him. Lord, help us do everything that you ask of us. Give us faith. Lord, build faith in us. Help us to study your word. Help us to seek your face that we might have faith to walk in this walk. And help us, Lord, in our circumstances to put first things first, Lord. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things would be added unto you. Father, help us to put first things first. Help us, Lord. We want to spend eternity with you. We want you in our lives in a very strong and powerful way. We recognize that it's only as you work in us that the world around us can see you. And we'll have a chance. We'll have an opportunity. And Lord, even if they don't have that chance, have that opportunity, we at least delivered our soul. As we are watchmen on the wall, and we warn them. Some will turn to you, and maybe some won't. But then that totally remains their decision. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Help us, Lord, to walk close to you and to know, Lord, that you are with us, you are strengthening us, you are guiding us, and your will is being done as individuals and as a body. Lord, help us to persevere. Help us to build one another. Help us to stir one another up. And Lord, bring encouragement to the body. And Father, we give you praise and thanks for this. In Jesus' name.